We read this evening from the Gospel of St. Mark in chapter 14 as we continue our Lenten journey listening to Jesus' truth statements. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, finished, furnished, and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." The Gospel of our Lord. Which conversation would you prefer to have? To share with someone the news that a family member is expecting a baby, or to be telling them that a dear family member has passed away? Would you rather be telling the youngster that he's made the team, or that you're cutting him? Would you rather be the one that shares the news that the loan has been granted, or that the application for the mortgage has been denied? Even though our tongues are quick to criticize, I don't think there are too many of us who would prefer to always be the messenger of bad news rather than the messenger of good, but there are some conversations that just can't be avoided. You can't not tell someone in your family that grandma has passed away. And you can't not tell that young couple with the high hopes that their mortgage application has been rejected. In fact, those are difficult conversations that most often, while they would prefer to be avoided, begin with a similar refrain. "Why don't you come in, have a seat, we need to talk." That Thursday night, as Jesus sat down, or to be more precise, reclined at the Passover table in the upper room, he began what is likely one of the most difficult conversations two human beings have ever had. He begins, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Imagine starting that conversation. What would you have said? How would you have acted? Most of us, if someone has betrayed our confidence, well, we might give them the silent treatment, might avoid them, might yell at them, or maybe just quietly plot revenge for a while. But Judas really didn't betray Jesus' confidence. Judas took this a whole step further. He betrayed Jesus' life. He was going to hand him over to death. Just imagine walking into a gathering of family and friends where you knew for sure that someone who was there was the person who had arranged to hand you over to your killer. What would you do at that party? The way that Jesus handled himself? The way he handled Judas and the others in that very situation is what is so amazing about this conversation that happened in the upper room that night. In the words, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me," we see Jesus is someone who is concerned. He's concerned for Judas. And this isn't the first time that Judas would have heard warnings from Jesus. In fact, if you comb through the Gospels, you'll find statements such as these in which Jesus cautions Judas, "There are some of you who do not believe." Or at another time, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Nor is this upper room warning the last time that Jesus will reach out to caution, to try to get Judas to change his mind. To the bitter end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas leans in close to kiss Jesus on that cheek stained with blood and sweat as a result of Jesus' agony and prayer in the garden, Jesus' love and concern still questioned, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus didn't see Judas as just another pawn of the devil who wasn't worth his time and effort. He saw Judas as a soul. He saw Judas as a dying soul for which he was still willing to die, and thus also a soul he was willing to call to repentance. Marvel at the gentle way that Jesus went about this. I think it's easy for you and I to imagine this episode in the upper room where Jesus is talking about whoever dips in the bowl with me as my betrayer as a moment of high drama that cuts away to commercial as soon as the betrayer is revealed. But that's not at all the case. For we hear that the other disciples wondered why Judas got up and left. Some assumed that he was paying the tab for the meal. Others thought that perhaps he was going to the temple to give their offerings for the poor. Jesus was so concerned for Judas, so patient with him, that he got his point across to Judas as an individual without belittling him or berating him. But it wasn't just Judas that Jesus was concerned about in that moment. He was just as concerned about the other disciples too. By generically saying, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me," Jesus also shows his concern for all the other disciples and where their hearts and minds were at in this particular moment. This was the last chance he had to prep them before he made his way to the cross. He had spoken of this night and this meal as something he was looking forward to, as that last opportunity to have a Bible study with them before he died. This "I tell you the truth" statement wasn't just for Judas's ears. It was for all of their ears. How do we know? It was in their response. Remember what Mark reports to us? They were saddened. Not just saddened because Jesus was about to be betrayed. Not just saddened that Jesus was about to be betrayed by one of them, his inner circle of friends. But they were saddened because each and every one of them had to wonder, because they weren't sure, if Jesus was referring to them. Jesus' question led the disciples to take their eyes and their minds off of that meal for a moment to do a little searching of their own hearts and think the unthinkable. Jesus' "I tell you the truth" statement led their disciples to consider their own sinfulness And as a result of that consideration, wonder, and each in turn asked the same question, surely not I. Three simple words. But could any three words pack more of a punch than the question, surely not I? Especially when we consider who it was that was asking that question. These were the people that had a front pew seat for every single one of Jesus' sermons. They had witnessed all of his miracles. Some of them had seen Jesus' glory shine. Yet Jesus' words prompted them to ask, is it I? And for one of them, the answer was yes. Yet before you and I ask that question, how could you, Judas? Maybe hearing Jesus' statement, I tell you the truth, will lead each of us to ask, surely not I. I know the secrets of my own heart. I know how often my actions are a woeful failure to reflect the inner motives that I have as someone redeemed by Christ. I know the hypocrisy gene lurks within me, and I know that Jesus knows that too. And soon you and I realize the unthinkable, betraying Jesus, isn't all that unimaginable, is it? Sure, from our comfy New Testament couch in the upper room, we see and we know who it is that does indeed dip with Jesus, the bread and the bowl. It is Judas. But we also know that it could have been any one of us. We also know that it was Judas of whom Jesus said it would have been better for him if he had never been born. And in hearing that, if we're honest, every one of us knows that Jesus could appropriately caution every single one of us with exactly the same statement. But Jesus doesn't want to. He doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that for his disciples either, and he certainly didn't even want that for Judas. Thank God that out of concern for us, our Savior said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Thank God our Savior is concerned enough about our eternal salvation that he's willing to have that very difficult conversation with us and not let it slide. But then also know that this same truth that shows us how concerned Jesus is for every one of us is also the same statement that shows us that he was in complete control of the situation. What's amazing, as we hear these words of Mark, we realize that control was demonstrated long before the bread was broken at the Passover meal. It was already shown in the moments when Jesus sent the disciples to prepare the meal. Remember how Mark described it for us? They went and found things just as Jesus had told them. Not similar to, not just about, not good enough, close enough, but just as Jesus had told them. On a night that to any outsider who doesn't understand what's going on, it appears that Jesus' life and Jesus' circumstances are spinning completely out of his control, it truly is exactly the opposite that is going on. And that's demonstrated throughout the Passion Gospels. It's demonstrated in the preparations for the meal. It's demonstrated in the events surrounding his arrest and his kangaroo court trials and hearings that lead to that moment when he gives up his own spirit, choosing his moment of death. This Savior is in complete control. And he was also in control when it came to his betrayer. I think that's where these words, "I tell you the truth," really hit home. This wasn't some kind of game like Clue in which Jesus was trying to guess how he was going to die and who it was that was going to hand him over to death. He wasn't interrogating each of the disciples, hoping one of them would crack and admit what he had done so that Jesus could avoid him the rest of the evening. Jesus knew. Jesus tells us that he knows. Jesus had known all along. He testified. He had firsthand knowledge that Judas was going to hand him over to the enemy. He knew that truth long before he ever even came here to take on our flesh and to live and die for us, and yet he went through with it all. From our perspective, doesn't that raise our appreciation for our Savior's love and his passion for us? You may have heard it said that a true friend is someone who really knows you like you really are and still is your friend anyway. Still likes you, still chooses to spend time with you. A Savior, our Savior, who knows long before he ever comes here all that he's going to have to endure, even knows the details of who will betray him, who will deny him, who will lift him up, as he speaks of his being nailed to the cross and comes and goes through every element of it anyway. Why? If he knew everything just as it was going to happen, why does he allow Judas to betray him? How can he possibly still fall into Judas' trap? Because as much as he knew that just as would happen, he also knew the just as that was written. The Old Testament promises and prophecies had spoken clearly of all of these things. Jesus himself had said, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." For 1,000 years, the scrolls of Scripture had proclaimed God's saving plan clearly and specifically. Listen to these words from Psalm 41. "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread with me, has lifted up his heel against me." There was no other way. Jesus had to be betrayed, and so he was. The fact that he did everything that he knew was coming according to God's plan shows that he was truly in complete control. And yet, our minds are tempted to wonder, did it have to be that way? Could it have happened another way, or two? Or was there an option three, or four, or five? Asking that question is almost like after the top-notch relief pitcher comes into the game for the top of the ninth and strikes out the side on just 9 pitches, 900-mile-an-hour fastballs, is asked by the reporter in the post-game interview, "Why didn't you ever throw a curve?" If everyone in the room knows that option one works, and that option one is going to be successful, there's no reason for any other options. Jesus knew, and he followed through. Well, sure, it didn't work out for Judas, but that's because Judas rejected God's plan. Thus, Jesus, the one who controls every single human soul's eternal salvation, could say about Judas, "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man." But note, as Mark presents it to us, it was one of the 12 that betrayed Jesus. It was not 12 of the 12 that betrayed Jesus. Every one of them had the capability, the potential, even potentially the opportunity to betray Jesus, to deny Jesus, but only one did. Not all received a statement of woe. And neither will you, and neither will I, because the plan worked. The Lord, who is so concerned about you and your eternal salvation, that he will confront you about your sin and call you to repentance, his plan worked. The one who was in complete control of every element of the plan that night and the next day, and on Easter Sunday when he showed himself alive again, every element of his plan, it worked. And that's not a tough conversation for him to have with you. He's happy to tell you how much he loves you and all that he's done for you and the victory that is yours because his plan worked. You're not going to need to sit down for that conversation. In fact, you're probably preferring to stand. Stand so that you can sing, "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me." And so we do. Amen.